We're looking at part two in our message, seven things that Satan will steal from Christians. John 10:10, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This morning, in our morning service, we looked at Satan and his desire to steal our testimony. We also saw his desire to steal our love. Our love for him first, and then our love for one another. But before there can be a decline in our love, horizontally one towards another, whether it be in the church or in the home, towards our mate, towards our children, children to parents, there first is a decline in our love for the Lord. Now I want you to turn for the third thing that Satan desires to steal from the life of a believer, and that's found in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Satan desires to steal our fear. He desires to replace our fear. He would rather have us fall into the snare where the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's interesting how many times individuals are more afraid of what people will think of me rather than what the Lord thinks. How many decisions are made at work for the fear of man? Well, I'm willing to compromise here. I'm willing to compromise in this area of social drinking, or I'm here ready to compromise in this area of biblical separation. I'm willing to compromise in this area of ecumenical activity because, after all, what are the people in the ministerial association going to think of me in the community? I want to be well liked by all of the other clergymen in the community. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Other people, perhaps in charismatic circles, have more of a fear of the devil than they do of the Lord. Some Christians gather together and their conversation centers more around seeing a demon behind every bush. Oftentimes you'll see individuals that will place such an emphasis on the devil that they forget Christ's finished work at Calvary. Now, please don't misconstrue what I'm about to say, because the scriptures are replete with references towards spiritual warfare and the fact that we need to be on our guard. And just to make sure that we have a balance in what we're about to say, I'd like to have us turn to a few of those. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Word of God speaks about the devil and how we need to be careful lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The context of this passage was forgiving an erring, sinning brother who had repented of his sin. And the Corinthian church, having exercised discipline upon that sinning brother in Christ, they were told now to restore him into the fellowship, lest Satan should take an advantage of us. It's interesting how Christians can oftentimes have more legalistic requirements towards reconciliation than even the Lord himself. How we need to be careful about Satan's devices, but yet he is active in the world today. We need to be careful because we have Satan with his devices. Then look at chapter 11 and verse 3. Chapter 11 and verse 3. We have the warning from the Apostle Paul. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so easy for a local church to go off on tangents, endless genealogies, hair-splitting subjects. Sometimes we can get so busy preaching about the Bible and arguing about the Bible that we don't preach through the Bible. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Every passage, every concept that we deal with ought to be Christ-centered. The Bible was written that way. Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus that the prophets, and indeed the Psalms, the Old Testament speaks things concerning me. So we need to see Christ in these portions of Scripture. But the devil, you see, through his subtlety, can corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ. I always tell young preacher boys, make sure that when you preach the Word, you always introduce people with an opportunity to be saved, to come to the Savior. Tie it together. Always keep in mind the scarlet thread that runs from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Always make sure that if there were an unsaved person in the congregation, that they would have an opportunity to hear about Christ and be saved. How critical it is. But the devil, in so many ways, can beguile us. You know, I sometimes, quite simply, am concerned about believers that are dividing over matters. Now, we as a church take a stand, and we have chosen on our articles and bylaws to use the King James Version as the basis of our teaching and preaching. We will use this. We read responsively the Scriptures. We like to do so in unity. But this pulpit will never make the text issue a matter of fellowship. There are good men that will take issue on me. Every church needs to make a decision on which version they will stand on. And they will give an account to God for that, as we will. But we need to be careful about needlessly dividing the Word of God and the body of Christ over issues where, quite frankly, good men do disagree. And we believe in the autonomy of the local church and individual soul liberty in these matters. But I'm concerned about people that will vilify other schools and vilify other individuals and try to make them apostate because they may use the New King James Version or another passage of Scripture. We need to be careful. Now, there are some versions, such as the Revised Standard Version, that have clearly attacked the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, and we need to be aware of that. But we have to be cautious. I believe that we need to exalt and proclaim the doctrine of Christ. And it seems that within fundamentalism, there has been a carnivorous desire to attack one another, thinking that everybody's crow is the blackest, as it was. Fundamentalism is dividing among schools. Brethren, I assure you that is sickening to our Savior to see that. You know, have you ever looked across a field and you see little pools of water everywhere? Normally that happens in times of drought. Sometimes you can see what once was a lake and then you see little pools. Because, frankly, what once was a lake, because of a time of famine or perhaps a time of drought, they're just little puddles. That's sometimes how I see fundamentalism. Little puddles. My club. I'm over here. You don't belong to my camp. You know, what God has cleansed, we ought not to call unclean. We have to be careful about that. Yes, we take our stands with soul conviction, and we seek to follow the Lord. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, when I get to heaven, I'm probably going to have to change my theology in one place or another, and found out that maybe I, as Pastor John, might have been wrong in some area. And I start counting the strands of the hair on the horses of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and I might find out that maybe I was off count on a few of those tales. So we have to be cautious about that. And I trust that we'll not lose our loving spirit and become cantankerous and argumentative in the body of Christ. We have to be so careful of that. It's a snare of the devil to needlessly divide the body of Christ and then see the effectiveness of the body of Christ hindered. I assure you that I have sometimes been saddened when I see second-generation fundamentalists leave fundamentalism. And the reason why is because all they saw was arguing and fighting, and they heard what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with this. And Christianity was presented with such a negative spin that they left the church and didn't want to have anything to do with it. You know, we need to start telling people what's right and what we're for, and we need to start winning a world to Christ. Yes, we need to take our stands, but you know what? We don't have to be so ugly and unloving about it. There's a lot of ways that you can take your stand and stop attacking other members of the body of Christ. And I don't believe that we see that here in this church, but I do realize that what we say needs to resonate beyond these walls to perhaps other groups. You go to the supermarket and you see the National Enquirer and you see the Globe and all this trash, and they pile them up there like cordwood on the display. But you know, Christianity has its own carnivorous magazines that see nothing but vilifying as their task in the body of Christ. And we need to be careful about that, because what develops is a negative feeling of hostility, where after a while it brings a sour taste and a sour disposition to those that follow. I believe that can be just as sinister an attack on the body of Christ as ecumenicalism or new evangelicalism or other matters. I've said this before and I'll say it again. You know, we can say, "We four and no more." And then it's "me and thee." And then we separate again, and "me and thee, and I wonder about thee." And then after a while, I'm all by myself, and I wonder why the joy of the Lord is gone. We have to be careful about those things, don't we? Then turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So you see, dear people, I'm not saying that the devil is asleep somewhere. You know, the amillennialists, I've often wondered how in the world they can teach that the devil is bound. You know, they take all of the teachings of Revelation 20 and they say, well, Satan's bound and he's not in active. And I've talked to individuals that believed in that view, and they say, well, Satan's bound in this way. It's like having a stake in the ground, and there's a long rope, and Satan is bound to that stake, but he has a sphere of activity that he can still operate in. Well, if you read Revelation 20, it's pretty hard to come up with that type of a view on Satan being bound. On the contrary, Satan is bound and cast into a pit separate to deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. Hardly a stake in the ground with a long rope, the way the amillennialist tries to describe it. But we do wrestle. Here's what I mean when I talk about being cautious about the devil stealing our fear of the Lord, the way Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's certainly the beginning of wisdom as well. Look at Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2 and verse 14. This is a precious scripture because it gives glory to God in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And when facing temptation, when facing spiritual warfare, yes, we realize that Satan is active. But you know what? He's under a sentence. And in Colossians 2 and verse 14, notice through the cross work of Christ what the Lord has done. First of all, in verse 13, he's forgiven all of our trespasses. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. In other words, he fulfilled the law of Moses to a T. We are no longer bound by the law, condemned by the law. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, and He sees us as free from the law, having fulfilled the law through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He took it out of the way, and He nailed it to the cross. When a person was crucified, the offenses would often be placed over their heads on the cross. Jesus Christ suffered and He died for our sins and paid the price on the cross. But then it goes further. In verse 12 it says, through the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In other words, the word spoiled means to disarm an enemy. Satan was disarmed in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are victorious. Asked one time how he overcame the devil, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, and that's not Martin Luther King. Sometimes I literally have had people come to me and say, oh, Martin Luther King did that? Please, when I say Martin Luther, I'm talking about the Protestant reformer. I'm not talking about the civil rights leader now, okay? And that's important and critical to understand. But Martin Luther made the following comment. When the devil comes knocking on the door of your heart and he asks who lives here, the Lord Jesus goes to the door and he says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here, Jesus says. The devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and the pierced side, takes flight immediately. When temptation knocks at the door, have Jesus Christ answer the door. But you see, we need to realize that we need to have a fear of the Lord. Do we fear the devil to such a degree that we have a greater fear of the devil than a fear of the Lord? No. We have such a fear of the Lord that we cling to Him. We follow Him. And we recognize that Satan is a sentenced, defeated foe. And he's under a sentence. And we have been freed from the stranglehold, as Romans 6 teaches and we've preached on. We are no longer bound to obey the devil with his lusts and his temptation. We, in Christ Jesus, can say no. We're free. So, the devil will seek to cause to remove our fear. He wants to steal our fear from the Lord. Don't let that happen. Number four, look at Psalm 22 and verse 3. Psalm 22 and verse 3. The devil will seek to steal your praises. You know, I think of the Psalms that we've been doing a series on Psalms for the last 3 years, and we've been going through all of the Psalms, and we've arrived at Psalm 124 this coming week, and we're getting right close to 150. But I think of how the book of Psalms ends. You look at Psalm 22 in verse 3, and let's just read that passage together, shall we? Psalm 22, verse 3. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Oh, we need to praise the Lord. Oh, the praises of Israel. You know, you think of the Hillel Psalms. The word Hillel in the Hebrew means to praise. Psalm 146 through 150 are called the praise Psalms because they emphasize praising the Lord. How many times I've gone to hospital visits and made hospital calls, and one of the favorite psalms that people enjoy hearing is Psalm 34. So many others as well. Psalm 37, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, you name them. But it's interesting how when souls are troubled, they always go to the Psalms. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing a verse-by-verse study on the book of Psalms, because it's such a precious book that the saints of old have run to for a refuge. in time of need. Look at praise in Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. I like that. I will. Satan wants to steal your praises, but don't let him do it. It says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, sometimes Christians run around like grumpy, choleric Nabals. Always running around negative, grumble about this, complaining about that. And you know, that infects, that can literally infect an entire family. It can destroy the atmosphere of a home. A person can come in to a home and grumbling and complaining and everything, the entire home just gets all of a sudden in a vacuum of despair and depression. Dear saint, don't let yourself be a person that's a wet blanket to the praises of Christ. We need to be men and women of praise. And circumstances. You don't understand, Pastor John. I'm having some real difficulties. Well, you know, you look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. At midnight, in the darkest of night, here they are in a Philippian jail, and in Acts 16, 25, they prayed and sang praises unto God. And it was a concert of praise that brought the house down. The Lord sent an earthquake. They were freed from their chains. Praise will do that. Sing praises to the Lord, even in the midst of the darkness of midnight. Not only will you show the reality of Christ to your family and to your children, to their spiritual victory, but they will also see the reality of Christ. Souls were saved as a result of prayer and praise. Here, the Philippian jailer came to Christ, his whole household. And then I like verse 34 when it says that the Philippian jailer was rejoicing with his house. You know, rejoicing and praise is contagious. I like that. Just like negativism and complaining is contagious, negatively, being a joyful, praising Christian is as well. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you'll turn there, will you? Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, the old devil wants to steal your joy as well. Oh, he loves to steal our joy. Don't let that happen. Don't allow the devil to steal your joy. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Here's what it says about joy. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's the result of revival. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I can honestly say that there have been times when I've been going through some deep waters, and some of you have come up to me and taken my hand and say, I'm praying for you. And you expressed confidence and encouragement. And, you know, the joy of the Lord, the joy of your joy to me, became a source of strength for me as well. He wants to steal your joy. By the way, do you dwell and fellowship in the presence of your Lord? In Psalm 16:11, there's a precious verse that you ought to underline and have underlined in your Bible regarding joy. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16:11, it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now get this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You show me a Christian that's lacking in joy, and you know what his problem is? He's not in the presence of the Lord. Or she's not in the presence of the Lord. It says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. When we spend time with the Lord. Jesus said, abide in me, that your joy may be full. If we're not abiding, if we're not spending time with the Lord, you know what we're doing? When we're grumbling and complaining and full of despair and complaining, you know, you might as well get up on the top of the housetop and say, I'm far away from God. Just admit it. Just yell it out. Because that's what we're really doing. It says here in God's Word, Thou wilt show me the path of life. You want to have an abundant life? You want to be happy? Do you want to experience the best of life? What man or woman wouldn't want to? Spend time in the presence of God and you'll experience joy. Joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, the devil, he's a thief. He comes to steal. He wants to distract. The very word anxiety, being that anxious, the word means to divide, to be distracted. Don't allow that to be. Don't allow it to happen. Number six, the old devil wants to steal your loyalty. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 24, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 24. The Lord said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You know, even worry, even anxiety can be a master in our lives. That's why it says in verse 25, therefore take no thought for your life, worrying about what you'll eat, what you'll drink for your body. You know, so often we worry about things. Sometimes we can stay awake at night worrying about this or worrying about that. And quite frankly, the Lord admonishes us that worry can be a master. We can actually serve worry and allow the devil to steal our loyalty. We need to remember that he is our master. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Lord will take care of all of these other matters. They shall be added unto us. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Melody was just sharing with me a couple of weeks ago that the way she got through her chemotherapy and all of the woes that are involved in all of that with the physical feelings is just abiding in the presence of the Lord and trusting Him day by day. Don't worry about the next treatment. Don't worry about what might happen. You know, you could take aspirin. Read about the contraindications of aspirin and what can happen. Sometimes when you go for a surgery, you know, you sign your life away. You ever do that in the hospital? I've had one surgery in my life, and it was for a soccer accident. I had a toe that got crunched under, and they had to straighten it out, put a pin laterally all the way through. And that was the extent of my surgery. But, you know, when you go to do a surgery, they have you sign all of these papers about what can happen. And, you know, for an ingrown toenail, you're signing off on all of these things that can happen. It can be a pretty scary experience to do that. And we begin worrying about that. But we need to trust in the Lord day by day. Live one day at a time, trusting in the Lord. Begin your day in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm committing this burden into your hands today. And I'm going to live on the victory side. And I'm not going to let the old devil rob me of my testimony, my love, fear for you, praise, joy, my loyalty. I'm going to leave this burden in your hands. Then there's a last area that I'd like to touch on. And I think that this applies to Central Florida Bible Church collectively. Satan, number seven, desires to steal our vision. Our vision. And you know, that's in concentric circles. Look at your own life individually. Do you have goals? Do you have desires for serving Christ, for spiritual growth? Perhaps goals in scripture memory? Goals to see more souls led to the Lord as you witness? Are you willing to say, Lord, give me opportunities to share my faith? Lord, I want to be more on my toes for sharing Christ with perhaps a waiter that might come to the door or to the table where I'm eating or the pizza delivery man or the postman or contacts that I have with the cashier. When they say, have a good day, I'm going to hand them a smiley face tract like we have in our church. And I'm going to say, you know something? I'm going to have a good day and I want to share why. Here's a little booklet that I'd like for you to read. You know, there can be opportunities to share Christ. You know, but in the book of Proverbs 29, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Without a vision, we'll begin to dry up spiritually. Do you have a vision for your family? Do you see where you want your children to be someday? And are you willing to work day by day to get there? You see, because that's what it's all about, dear people. It's visualizing, and please don't call me New Age when I use the word visualizing. You know, there's nothing wrong with the word visualization. But let me quickly explain the difference between New Age visualization and what I call day-to-day visualization. Brother Jim's been a golfer, and he enjoys golf. Several of you do so. You know, when he goes to tee off, in his mind, he would have an idea. This is what I want to do. This is where I want that golf ball to go. And you think about it, you visualize it, and then you carry it out. When I would play baseball, I would visualize where I wanted to place that ball. I would look out on the field, see where the players were, see where the holes were, and I would visualize where I wanted to place that ball. Now, you can apply it to whatever hobby you may have, whether it's target practicing or whatever the case might be. Visualize, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that type of visualization. Now, if I take a swing at that golf ball and I believe through visualization that I can change the path of that ball after I hit it, that's New Age. You get the difference? If I believe that I can change the motion after I hit it by concentrating, you ever see that sign? Visualize peace. You ever see that bumper sticker? Visualize peace. What they mean by that is this, that if we can get enough people in the United States of America and in the world to visualize something, it becomes reality. No, that's not. You know what? That's overlooking the sinfulness of men. Read James 4 as to why wars take place. The lusts of the heart. You get enough sinners visualizing something and it's not going to do a hill of beans good. But you see the difference between biblical visualization. And we need to have a goal as family. This is where I want my children to be. Now, if I were to go around and interview those of you that have children, if I were to sit down next to you and say, where would you like to see your children go? In what direction? What lifestyle? What habits? What direction spiritually? What direction in decision making would you, what priorities would you like to see your children have? You know, you might be able to preach a real good sermon to me, and I might be able to preach a good sermon to you about where they ought to go and how they ought to be and what I'd like to see. But then my next question would be this: what are you doing on a daily basis to get them there? That's when visualization takes, you see, a day-to-day shoe leather obligation. And raising children is like, it takes a lot of work. Just last week, I was at Walmart and I was pushing a carriage. Do you ever have a carriage that has a bad wheel to it? And at first, I thought, well, it's empty, but, you know, I can handle it. And what I'd do, I'd go and then I'd have to slide it in the back, fishtail it a little bit to keep it on target. And then I'd go a little more. And that wheel was evidently a car hit it, or maybe some cart man was trying to show his machoism to see how many he could push, and he just jammed it in there. But the thing was grossly out of alignment. And, you know, some children are that way. They constantly have to be fought. I'll tell you what. Mom, Dad, you choose your battles wisely. Okay? You choose your battles wisely, but those battles that you seek to confront, you had better win. You had better win. You're in charge of your home. And you know, we need to daily work at seeking to have that vision. Even as a local church, we need to really ask ourselves, and I want to challenge myself, and I want to challenge our council, and I want to challenge all of us as Sunday school teachers to meditate and seek what God would have, what direction the Lord of the harvest would lead us. But, you know, Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I realize that the Hebrew word hadzon actually means the proclamation of God's word. That's really what the Hebrew word means. It doesn't just speak of a vision as to a visionary man, but where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, where there is no proclamation of special revelation, God's people languish. But let me say this, that with the preaching of the word ought to come vision. With the preaching of the word ought to come a desire to do great things for God. And you know, we're praying about the Lord's direction for a building, and we're seeking these things. But, you know, there are goals that we ought to have individually. We ought to seek to invite people. Maybe we need to be more aggressive in inviting people to come to worship with us. Perhaps we need to begin seeing what God can do in a great way in our midst as we're beginning to focus in on a building that God might lead us to. You know, many people believe that the Apostle Paul had poor eyesight. But you know, Paul's vision was 20/20. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at Acts 20:20. In that sense, he had 20/20. Yeah, I know he probably had eye problems that stemmed back even from the results of his conversion. Paul had a vision to reach people for Christ. Acts 20:20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Boy, he wasn't a new evangelical, was he? He didn't seek to minimize doctrine for the sake of unity. He said, whatever you need to hear, if it's in the book, I preach it. That's the right balance. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house. That's quite a vision. He had a vision to carry the gospel to every home. You know, in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 12, there was a man called Caleb. You remember Caleb. How does that song go, kids, about the 12 men went to spy the land? 10 were bad and 2 were good. How do they do? Come on up, kids. If you're in junior church, let's all stand where we are, okay? And let's sing it out. Let's sing it now. Who's going to lead it? Okay, Derek? Let's sing it out now, Derek. Okay, go ahead.
Someone is spying here. Never bad and too good. What do you think they saw? Never bad and too good. Something bad is being done. Something bad is being done. Something bad is being done. Never bad and too good. Never bad and too good.
Okay, now, Derek, that was wonderful, but where was your accompaniment? I didn't hear anybody sing with you. You became the sacrificial lamb. Okay? Caleb was 85 years old, and he said, I want that mountain. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Lord. He had the proclamation of the Hadzon, you know, the vision of the proclamation of God's word. And he had a vision as to where he wanted to go. I want to challenge the leadership of our church, beginning with myself, that, Lord, give us a greater vision for what Central Florida Bible Church can do and what Central Florida Bible Church can be as we go on in the work of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about growth at any cost. And let's throw out the Bible, let's throw out standards, let's throw out our convictions. No, no. But we need to trust God. Amen?
Amen.
Do we have a great God, dear people?
Amen.
Do we have a God who is the Lord of the harvest? Is he interested in seeing souls saved? Does he use people? Does he want to use you? Do you think that Central Florida Bible Church can do more for the kingdom of God than we did last year? I believe so. That's why he hasn't raptured us yet. There are more people that need to be saved. So the work is before us. God has placed us here for a reason. Don't let Satan take away your vision. Don't let Satan take away your vision in your family. Don't allow yourself to get sidetracked. It's not just earning a paycheck and paying your bills and peaceful somehow coexistence on a day-to-day basis. Folks, it's much higher than that. We are building lives. We are molding lives. We are to raise up righteous seed for the kingdom of God that we might be able to go out and reach a world for Christ. And I want to challenge you to get home tonight and get on your knees and give the old Philippian jailer quote, Lord, what would you have me to do? And if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, you're listening to my voice through the media that we have of reaching people, let me challenge you that it begins by getting right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And perhaps God has brought you through the vortex and brought you to the end of your ways. He wants you to turn to Him. Turn to Him. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed His blood for your sins that you might have your everlasting life. But then He wants, after you get right with God, for you to share that word with those in your household, those in your family, and then in concentric circles to begin to be a witness to others in the community. Let's not take the Lord for granted. Let's not take His precious truths that He's given unto us for granted. His commission. Let's be soul winners for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but what if I can't control my mate? Or I can't control what somebody in the church is doing? You leave that in the hands of God. You draw a circle on the floor and say, Lord, start revival inside that circle, and I'm walking into it, even by myself. And Lord, You work in my heart. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord so that Satan will not steal from me the riches that the Lord has for me. God will do great things, Central Florida Bible Church. One more question, dear people. Do we think that God wants to do great things at Central Florida Bible Church? That's right. I believe the Lord wants to bless our church. I believe God wants to use our church for His glory to make a difference in Winter Park, to make a difference in Orange County, Seminole County. I believe the Lord wants our presence to make a difference in the United States of America, around the world. Yes, we can have an impact. We can, by trusting in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the joy that we have of fellowshipping together with God's people. Thank You, Lord, for those that You've brought our way. And And this has been a practical message, Lord, that we might not fall prey to the wiles of the devil who has come to murder, to kill, to destroy, to steal those precious opportunities. Lord, even our own family. Lord, the devil, if he would have his way, he would destroy our children, destroy our testimony, our witness. But Lord, help us to stand fast, to be, Lord, faithful warriors, armed with the armor of God, serving you. So guide us, Lord, and bless our time together as we close our service. If there's one that has never trusted in Christ as Savior, may this be the day of salvation in their lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.